We'll be in 1 Peter chapter 4 this morning, and we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 19. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to test you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we do thank you for your word to us this morning. We pray you will minister it to us according to your Holy Spirit's ability to teach us and to minister it to our very hearts and lives, that we might apply it to our lives and we might live it out, and Lord, that it may be to your glory and to your praise. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, the title of this message this morning is Identify with Christ. And perhaps the question is, how do we identify with him? We might think of the early disciples. They identified with Christ because they sat at the very feet of Jesus and they were taught of Christ. As a disciple is one who does sit at the feet of their master and would learn of their master. And we recognize that to identify with something is in some way be connected with that thing or that person. How are we connected to Christ? Well, we find that the believers, after the day of Pentecost, first began to be called Christians at Antioch. And it was given to them as a name of derision more than as a compliment, of course. Oh, you're a Christian. You say you're a Christian. And you follow this Nazarene that was crucified. This man who was beaten and ridiculed and hung on a cross and killed. You say you're a Christian. Well, you see, they used it as that name of derision. And we find that it first began to be used at Antioch. And of course, people who were believers in Christ, people who were disciples of Christ, they were identified with Jesus. We might also ask the question, how else are we identified with Christ? What else did Jesus do that we also have or relate to, which identifies with Jesus? We might think of the teachings of Jesus. Yes, certainly the teachings of Jesus. We would follow the teachings of Christ. What else happened to Jesus? Well, Jesus lived a life of sacrifice. He sacrificed himself for us. And therefore, in the same sense, we are to live a life that is given over to God and be to glorify God, even as Jesus lived to glorify God. We would also say that the sufferings of Christ are part of our identity with Jesus. And we might ask the question, well, in what sense are the sufferings of Christ a part of our identity with Jesus? How is it that that is beneficial to glorifying God? And I believe this passage helps to answer that question, and we want to speak to that just a little bit this morning. First of all, we identify with Christ through our trials and sufferings. And when we think about trials and sufferings, we know that those are not wonderful things to think about. That is, who wants to go through various trials? And who wants to have certain sufferings in this life? Not that all people don't have some. There are many people that do have sufferings, of course, of different kinds and so on. But what kind of suffering is it that identifies with Jesus? We'll try to answer that question. The second thing is we identify with Christ realizing our rejoicing is in Jesus, our Savior. So we identify with Christ through certain sufferings, and we'll try to answer that. We also rejoice in Jesus, and therefore identify with Jesus through rejoicing. Now, in what sense do we rejoice in Christ, you see? How are we to look at that particular part of our identity with Jesus? And so we want to try to answer that question. And then we identify with Christ, and we glorify Jesus in our life. And so in this third area, it talks about glorification. And we are to glorify God. And we are to identify with Jesus through our life, which is to be glorifying to God in Christ Jesus. So in these three areas, through trials and sufferings, through rejoicing in Jesus as Savior, through glorifying the Lord as you carry your sufferings patiently. And so the first of these, let's look at the passage here in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning with verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to test you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Persevering in suffering. As the letter draws to a close here, as Peter draws this part of the chapter to a close in chapter 4, Peter reminds his readers that they should not be astonished when they suffer. God is using the very sufferings which we have in our lives, the very trials which we have in our lives, to do something, to accomplish something. And what is that? To purify us. To purify us. The trials of your faith worketh patience, and patience endurance. You see, we are purified through some of these things that God allows to take place in our lives. And so, therefore, they should unreservedly, as Christians, they should give themselves to God in their sufferings. That is, we should recognize that God uses even those trials and certain situations that we go through to glorify Him. And therefore, we might ask the question this morning, how are you doing with those trials and sufferings that you go through? Are you glorifying God with them? Do you allow God to work those things in your life in such a way as to glorify Him? You see, that's the thing, isn't it? You know, are we going to be a crybaby Christian when every little thing comes along? Or are we going to truly set up and allow that God work in and through us in those very things that He allows and seek to glorify God in the midst of them? Because God allows these things to take place in our lives. Perhaps you have even heard it said from different people, why did God allow this in my life? Why did God allow this certain suffering? Why does God allow this certain trial? Why does God make me go through these things? and we sound like we're kind of complaining about God and saying, God, you're unfair to me. You're doing something in my life that I don't want, and I really don't like this, and I don't understand why you are allowing this to happen in my life. Well, this is the answer. God allows us all to go through certain sufferings and trials. But it is to refine us. It is to purify us. How can we be identified with Christ? How can we be identified as his disciples, as those who want to live as he lived, as those who are known as Christians, if we do not bear these things patiently? If we do not recognize that God brings these things into our lives providentially in such a way that they are to be to the glory of God and to be to our benefit. Peter concludes his letter with exhortations for the leaders and the congregation as a whole as he continues on. But let us look further here. We identify with Christ through our trials and sufferings. Verse 12. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. He begins by saying, beloved. And this word, of course, is one of endearment. We are his beloved. Peter addresses the Christians with the same tone that the Lord means also for us, that we are a part of his family. We're part of that group which are known as the family of God, and part of those who love the Lord, and part of those who have identified with Jesus. And so there is a certain amount of encouragement that needs to be given to these Christians in the first century as Peter writes to them, and he endeavors to do that. And likewise to you today, that you need encouragement, as each of us do. For we have many things that do come at us at times and that we need to commit to the Lord. And so as much as suffering is the norm for Christians and should not be the surprising exception, to suffer as a Christian is a call to rejoice as a disciple of Christ. Well, we don't want to get that confused with saying, I love suffering, I'm going to rejoice in it because I love suffering. That isn't really what it's talking about. It's saying that it is underscoring the fact that you are a Christian and you rejoice in Christ. Even though there is suffering, you rejoice in Christ. Isn't it important for us to rejoice in our Savior in all things? In all things? Some of these things are difficult, of course, but nonetheless, if we are to be called Christians, what is the alternative? The alternative to that, then, is to deny Christ. The alternative to that is to take on the philosophy of the world that says to eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow you die. The alternative is to say that there is only 6 feet underground and that's where you will rest and there is nothing else. The alternative is to say that there is no God, that you are your own God. The alternative is to take on a humanistic philosophy of life and believe that there is nothing more than you and what you can do for yourself. It's almost like saying one is nothing but a brute animal and one may as well live to their own appetite. But that is not what God says. God says we are created in his image and likeness. God says we were made especially for fellowship with him. God says that he loves us and he cares for us. and He wants us to be a part of His family, and that we might enjoy the blessings that He would give to us. God desires for us to know of a relationship with Him where we can look forward to the blessings that He gives, and He alone. God wants us to enjoy the blessings that are in Christ, our Savior. Yes, there is so much more for us to enjoy in Christ. And so how you carry your trials and sufferings says something about your identity with Christ. Do you carry them realizing that they are to the glory of God? Do you carry them realizing that God brings them along to purify us? Do you carry them realizing that God means for us to rejoice in His Savior? For we know He is our Savior. And no matter what happens to us here, God is our true reward in Christ Jesus. Christ will bring that reward with Him for us at the end of days, when He shall truly glorify us in Himself. And so we suffer in such a way as to glorify God. If we suffer, let us suffer then as Christians and for Christ, because we are living for Him. Well, as we read on here in verse 14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. And so, as much as secondly we recognize that the sufferings are for our good, we also realize that when we identify with Christ, we rejoice in Jesus, even if we are slandered. You see, even if we are slandered. And so as we read that passage in verse 16, we realize that there are some who mean to cause a reproach to come upon us. Rather, I should say, verse 14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ. There are some who speak in a slanderous way against Christians. Just as the early church suffered that same thing, for they were being called Christians as a matter of derision. And so we also realizing that as people slander us for the name of Christ, we identify with Christ even through their insults. One commenter made this statement: to be insulted because one belongs to Christ is to be blessed of God, because in such times the Spirit of glory, the Holy Spirit, rests upon the believers in an especially powerful way. The early disciples, of course, felt the same thing from the Sanhedrin and from various other Jewish officials. Even from Saul, before he was converted, we find that the Christians felt the derision and the insults and the slandering of them because they were Christians, because they were followers of Jesus. And we find that in our society today it's becoming more and more difficult to name the name of Christ and to speak of being a Christian. In the public schools, if you make any such claims, or if you make any such reference to Christ, or any particular desire to show yourself a Christian in a public school, you, as a young child, as a teenager, one can be ridiculed. Even in the public square today, if you're a Christian, it's not so popular anymore to be called a Christian. And even our political candidates seem to be somewhat reluctant to say too much. Oh, they will at times, use the name of Jesus, or say they are Christians, or and make certain lip service to it, but they are very reluctant to come out and out and say much more or to stand upon any particular Christian principles because they know that it is not very popular at all to do so. And that is the society we live in today. In fact, it is stated that we live in a post-Christian society today. A post-Christian society. Wherein the society used to be called Christian, today it is no longer called Christian. Though there are very many people who still attend churches, and there are a great many who still profess the name of Christ, yet we find the political correctness of our day and the political environment and the cultural environment of our day is squelching more and more the whole idea of those who would show themselves to be Christians. And so the term Christian in the New Testament is always used in a form of derision, except in this one particular place. In this one particular place where Peter gives reference to being a Christian, he says, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian," he's not using it as a matter of derision. He's saying, if you're identifying with Christ, if you want to be identified with Christ, there are certain things that you're going to have to accept as part of your identity. One of them is that there are trials and sufferings that you will go through, and how you bear those sufferings is very important, and that you must recognize that to bear those sufferings in Christ is important for your identity. And so he wanted the Christians to have some good recognition of this. And then also, as we recognize that we identify with Christ, realizing our rejoicing in Jesus, the trials and sufferings and sorrows are not our rejoicing, but Christ is our true joy and glory. Christ is that joy. When we rejoice in Jesus, we rejoice in all things that are in Christ. And even those things which sometimes seem to be not so enjoyable. But we rejoice in the one who is our Savior. And we find that when Jesus returns again, the glory that we shall have with him will truly be a glory that is from God. And that will be a part of that reward that he gives even unto us, realizing that we have been faithful in all things. To identify with Christ, realizing our rejoicing is in Jesus our Savior. At this time, our glory is to glorify Christ in our life and to realize that he is glorified through us. And so, again, look at verse 15. "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer, let him suffer as a Christian." Well, what is he getting at here when he says, "Let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody"? Well, those are some things that all people might get involved in if they are not living for Christ, especially if one is not a Christian. And if Christians get the notion, you know, that they can sometimes become retaliatory, is it okay to go out and to do an illegal thing against the very word of God and the commandment of God and to be known as a Christian? That isn't acceptable. God does not want us to use violence to further the cause of Christ. God wants us to use his word to further the cause of Christ. God does not want us to use the spirit of this age, which may take on the philosophies of it and the humanistic nature of it. No, God wants us to use the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, to quench not the Spirit of God. And so to murder, certainly that would not be anything compatible with identity with Christ. To be a thief, that would not be compatible with anything to identify with Christ. Christ was neither. Christ was a man of peace, that he came to glorify his Father, that he did not even have a house of his own or a place to lay his own head, nor did he seek to steal or infringe on anybody else, but that the glory of God might be known through him. He lived in humility. Or as an evildoer, certainly being an evildoer, doing anything that is evil, that is not to the glory of God. And then Peter even brings it down to being a busybody, as if we might think that those three previous things were those kind of great things that he says. Peter says, definitely don't do these. But now he says, well, don't even be a busybody. Because that is not to identify with Christ either. To be as a talebearer or one who goes about causing problems in other people's lives. He says, don't do that either. That is not to identify with Christ. No, our true identity in Christ is to allow that the Lord Jesus Christ live in and through us. Even in the midst of our trials, even in the midst of our sufferings, let Jesus Christ live through us. Our true identity in Christ is to rejoice in the Lord Jesus in all things. In all things. Not because we take some morbid pleasure in suffering. Not because we have a martyr complex and want to go out and commit martyrdom for the sake of the cause. No. No, because the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. That's the reason we rejoice. We rejoice in Him. We do not rejoice in those things that are allowed to come into our lives, but God uses them to purify us and to transform us and to make us into that which is to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these things, of course, are not so popular because they speak of sufferings and they speak of trials. And there are many who shy away and even complain against the Lord because they must bear those things for the Lord Jesus. Thirdly, we identify with Christ and we glorify Jesus in our life. We glorify Jesus in our life. We not only have certain sufferings and trials that we go through that the Lord allows in our identity. We not only rejoice in the Lord Jesus and rejoicing in Christ. The world does not understand that. The world says, why are you so happy about your life in Christ when you seem to have so many troubles? The world says, why are you rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ when you're sick? Why are you rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ when everybody else is saying to you, you are a fanatic and you are following a Savior who seems to have died and who knows whether or not he'll ever come back again? He hasn't come back yet, and it's been promised that he would for 2,000 years. Why do you bother to live as a Christian? You see, but yet, as a Christian, we rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we rejoice? Because it's a supernatural work of God that God has accomplished in us. That we have a life that is in Christ. We have a faith that is in Christ. And we rejoice in our Savior in God, our true Savior in God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we identify with Christ and we then lastly here, we glorify God, we glorify Jesus Christ in our life. As we look a little further here in verse 17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. For if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God. Now, for a very long time, I thought this to be somewhat confusing that Peter should bring up the word judgment in this particular place. But when we put it in its proper context and its proper role, we can see it differently. It was true that in the Old Testament, of course, God was very much the governing agent to his people. That is, God had ordered a theocracy that the people of God, the people of Israel, were to follow God, and that they were to be guided by God religiously, politically, morally. Every way they were to be guided by God. And whenever there was any particular infraction, that we might say, or the breaking of the law of God, God would reveal it through the prophet or through his anointed person that he had anointed. And in some cases, God would even bring certain chastening upon his people, certain judgment, if you would, upon his people, that he might correct them, and that through that correction he would teach them how that they were to follow him and to be true to him as the true and living God. Now it has come in the New Testament, and we find that Jesus Christ came in the fullness of time, born of a virgin, and that he came to reveal the grace of God to us as being Christians. And yet we find that there is one continuing effort in the plan of God that he might continue to mold us and make us after his true identity. And he uses the concept of sufferings and trials in a way to do that. And so we should remember that there are certain judgments which are even brought against us as Christians, that we might be purified and brought along, as it were, or matured in our Christian life, that we would glorify God. And so when he talks here about these judgments, I've read much on this subject already, and every particular commentator and Bible student says the same thing, that Peter is saying, in effect, that those trials and sufferings which Peter has already mentioned, those are those kinds of things which God has put into effect that the church might be purified in this present age in which we live. Even as we read about the Lord speaking about the church, and he's saying that he has created the church as being one in faith, one in spirit, one in body, and he's saying that we, the church, are created in such a way as to be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That is, God is purifying us to be pure, a pure people. Therefore, the effect of this trial and certain persecutions which have gone on are to purify the church. Where does it begin? It always begins with God's people. It began with God's people in the Old Testament to purify them. It also continues with us in the New Testament, that we might be purified. And he's also making a contrast. As he makes this contrast, he says, he speaks also not only of the church, but of those who are unbelieving. For the time has come, verse 17, that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Here is the church which is being purified, and here are those who are unbelieving, which they are not being purified as we, the church. The church has a relationship with Christ, and the end result is that we shall be glorified with him. The unbelieving, their judgment at the end of the age will be to be cast into hell. That is, the judgment of God will be brought down upon the unbelieving in a very different way at the end of the age. During the church age, we find that God is concerned with his people, with his church, purifying his church, making his church his bride, making his church a church which is pure. In this particular church age in which we live, God is identifying with the church. God is seeking to glorify himself through the church. Take that and contrast that over against the judgment that shall fall upon the unbelieving, and you will see a whole different picture. And Peter wants the church to know this. He wants his people to know this. The Christians of that first century. And I think it's very interesting that this message be given here, because as we recognize that the church today is in the midst of change and seems to be very much confused and very much out of step with the Word of God, this is a message that needs to be given to the church, that they need to take particular recognition that Christ seeks to purify his people and to identify with his people. In verse 18, "And if the righteous scarcely be saved," and the idea of scarcely here means difficultly, and in what sense is the church difficultly saved? It is that Christ came and died for our sins. He suffered much for us, the just for the unjust. Christ taking upon himself our sin and our suffering. The difficulty was upon Christ. The difficulty was in that we could not save ourselves, that our salvation is not by works of righteousness which we have done. The difficulty is that there is none righteous, no, not one. The difficulty is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I trust you see the difficulty that he's talking about here, as the word can be translated difficulty. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, that is, with great difficulty, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Well, you see, again, he brings the unbelieving into the picture. He says, here is the believing. God is purifying you as a person, as a Christian. Here is the believer. You are saved through much difficulty. God has even allowed that his own son should come and die for your sins because you could not save yourself. And now here is the unbelieving. The unbelieving are heading for the end of the age and of the judgment into eternal fire. The unbelieving is going to come before the great white throne judgment, and they shall be judged according to their works and all those things which they have done. But Christ will not take their judgment as he has taken yours, you see. Christ has taken your judgment. And so it is that he concludes in verse 19, Wherefore, because of what has been said, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. As unto a faithful Creator. God, who is our faithful Creator. God not only created us in the garden, but God has given us the new creation which is in Christ Jesus. That new life which is in Christ, that new birth. God has given us, he is that Creator of all things. He is that faithful Creator. He is the faithful author and finisher of our faith. And so what are we to do? We're to commit ourselves to God. We're to remember that God has allowed these things all for his glory. We're to remember that even those sufferings which we go through are to identify with Jesus. We're to remember that all of those things which we bear willingly and patiently in Christ, we're to rejoice in Christ about. Not because we go through them, but because of Jesus, we're to rejoice. And we are to rejoice knowing that we do glorify God. We do glorify God. God is the one to be glorified. The highest good that man can have is to glorify God. And we can glorify God through those things that we bear willingly and patiently. And that's what he says here in verse 19. Let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. And so we can identify with Christ through trials and sufferings. We can identify with Christ through rejoicing in Jesus. We can identify with Christ through glorifying our Lord and Savior. These things Peter brings out that we might identify with Christ. Shall we pray? Loving Father, thank you for your word to us this morning. Lord, do encourage us with this. Let us put our hearts before you, Lord, and realize that all these things are for the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing that we do not bear, that we do not have upon our lives, but that Jesus has allowed it for his glory, and that we might rejoice in him, and that we might glorify him. We praise you, our Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.